The epistle for this 19th Sunday after Pentecost is the epistle. It's from the epistle of St. Paul to the Ephesians. Brethren, be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, who according to God is created in justice and holiness of truth. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak ye the truth, every man with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your anger. Give not place to the devil. He that stole, let him now steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have something to give to him that suffereth need. Please rise for the gospel. The gospel reading is from the Gospel of St. Matthew. At that time, Jesus spoke to the chief priests and the Pharisees in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a king who made a marriage for his son, and he sent his servants to call them that were invited to the marriage, and they would not come. Again he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell them that were invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My beeves and fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come ye to the marriage.' But they neglected and went their ways, one to his farm and another to his merchandise, and the rest laid hands on his servants, and having treated them contumeliously, put them to death. But when the king had heard of it, he was angry, and sending his armies, he destroyed those murderers and burnt their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The marriage indeed is ready, but they that were invited were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, call to the marriage.' And his servants, going forth into the ways, gathered together all that they found, both good and bad, and the marriage was filled with guests. And the king went in to see the guests, and he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having on a wedding garment?' But he was silent. Then the king said to the waiters, 'Bind his hands and feet, and cast him into the exterior darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" Thus ends the gospel. Please be seated. So I promise you today a very short sermon. It's more of an exhortation, really, than a sermon. Today is Rosary Sunday, and we're doing the Rosary March. There is, you know, we're starting to have our own stories in the SSPX. I'm not going to use any names because I'm not 100% sure of all the details, except for the one important detail that makes the point I want to make. But there is an SSPX school, and near to that school, several years ago this happened, there is a cathedral, and the cathedral invited Buddhists to perform some act of worship in the sanctuary of the cathedral. So the principal of the school got together his students, all boys, all strapping young lads, and the principal of the school is not a slight man either, and went to the cathedral, went into the sanctuary, took over the sanctuary, and prayed the rosary. The cathedral called the authorities, the police came, the news came, and one of the priests who was stationed at the cathedral, one of the Novus Ordo priests, one of his comments that he made to the news was, imagine using the rosary as a weapon. There was just no more heinous thing that he could imagine someone doing. Well, that shows how weak our understanding of the rosary has become in this day and age. Ours too, traditional Catholics as well. The rosary is a weapon. The rosary was given as a weapon. Remember, the first one who really spread the devotion was Saint Dominic. And what was he doing? His first function was preaching against the Albigensian heresy. He used the rosary to convert heretics, to fight heresy. All through history, too many examples to name, the rosary has defeated armies, it's rescued cities, it's saved souls, it's touched hard hearts. And we can fall into the, it's not an error, it's just, it's more of a stress. It's more of a paying more attention to Our Lady's aspect of a sweet, meek, mild mother. She is. She is all those things. She is the refuge of sinners. She is the consolatrix of the afflicted. All those things are true. She is milder and kinder than any mother on earth. And this is the woman who, when she was 14, maybe, probably 13, Jewish maidens were betrothed at a young age that would scandalize us today. 13 or 14, after her betrothal to St. Joseph, she stands face to face with one of the seven archangels that stands before the throne of God. One of the same archangels who, all throughout the Old Testament, when they appear to prophets, to patriarchs, to kings, to high priests, all of them, these strong, strapping men, fall flat on their face and are so scared they think they're going to die. Literally, they say it. You know, if I look at his face, I'll die. And she stands face to face and tells him, "How can this be?" And once she's satisfied, she says, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord," and it's accepted. People tell angels and archangels all kinds of things. Many times, it's not accepted. Our Lady's colloquy, if we want to call it that, with the archangel is accepted by God. And it is Our Lady who will crush the head of the devil. He lies in wait for her heel. He fears her. The devil fears the Blessed Virgin. He hates her more than any other creature. I don't think it's imaginable the hatred that the devil has for Our Lady. And conversely, we cannot imagine the hatred that Our Lady has for the devil. So we say, well, Our Lady, you know, she doesn't hate. Yes, it is appropriate to hate the devil. If we love God, if we love goodness, we cannot have any charity for the devil. It's impossible. It's philosophically impossible. So that's just one point, one exhortation that I want to make. When we're fighting sin, when we're fighting temptation, when we're fighting problems, we forget to invoke Our Lady under her, I don't know what term to use, under her fighting titles. She is terrible as an army arrayed in battle. This is written in Old Testament times. This is the language of King David. It was a fearsome sight. I mean, thousands of men lined up online, hundreds if not thousands of horses. Imagine the noise. Imagine the shock of the charge, the thundering of the earth of the charge. So when we see fearsome as an army arrayed in battle, well, that doesn't mean much to us. That meant something when that was first written. It's a powerful imagery. And we don't invoke her. We get scared, we fear, we lose confidence, and we don't invoke Our Lady. We are losing a powerful help. So that's my first exhortation. When we're tempted, when we're weak, when we're fearful, we must go to the help of Christians. We must go to she who will crush the head of the devil in the future, in the last days, and now in us. More specifically, I want to speak about the rosary. Again, not in a lot of detail. But I especially want to speak of the family rosary. Our Lady of Fatima told us, there is no problem that the rosary cannot solve. There is no problem in this world that praying the rosary cannot solve, especially praying the family rosary. All too often, it just becomes something we try to fit around our busy schedule. Yes, we're busy, there's no doubt. And if we don't seek first the kingdom of God, everything else will fall away. We wonder why we're having problems. Are we seeking first the kingdom of God in our families? If not, we shouldn't be surprised. In this parable in the gospel, well, the first men who were invited to the wedding feast and they went about their business, you know, there doesn't seem to be anything so offensive about that. We're free to accept or reject invitations. But again, it's a parable. What is important for these men? It's not doing what the king wants them to do. That's not where their focus lies. In our families, what is important to us? Parents have to show forth our Lord to their children. In a very, very brief statement, that's the duty of state of parents. Show forth our Lord to your children. Get those children to heaven. Prayer is the only route to do that. And I tell you, I promise you, that in a family, the family rosary, prayed attentively as possible, is an exceedingly powerful means to do that. What does it teach our children? It teaches them, this is the most important act of our day. When we pray, there's nothing else more important. Where is our heart? Praying shows that, if we pray even, and family prayer especially. So I urge you, put that family rosary, give it the proper stress in your families. If we have problems in our families, we go to Our Lady and we go to her through her rosary. It's a prayer exceedingly pleasing to her. And it's exceedingly pleasing to her Son. If we want to please the Son, we please the Mother. If we want to go to the Son, we go through the Mother. And the easiest way, the way that the Church has given us for centuries, the way that saint after saint after saint after saint, theologian after theologian after theologian after theologian, pope after pope after pope, tells us, pray the rosary. Pray it attentively. Pray it devoutly, pray it humbly, and pray it with confidence. Again, Our Lady sees fit. We have to be reminded after hundreds of pages, thousands of pages have been written on the rosary. Our Lady comes in Fatima, and again, hello, pray my rosary. There's nothing it can't fix. It's our weapon. There's nothing more important in our day. We watch TV, we read novels, we tinker around, we talk on the phone, we look on the internet, the rosary keeps getting pushed back and back and back. If that's the case, we shouldn't wonder that we have problems in our families. We shouldn't wonder that, gosh, my kids aren't as fervent as I would like them to be. What do we expect? Our children will do what they see us doing. If they see us making prayer the first act of our day, if they see us putting Our Lady on the pedestal that she deserves to be, if they see the father of the family making a point, hey, it's time for the rosary. That can wait. Now we pray the rosary. If they see the father of the family doing what it takes to lead his family to heaven, those are the lessons that stick. We can preach all day, and it just water off a duck's back. It's what we do, and it's what we do at home, in the family. That's what That's what children see. That's what they know is important. Children know, hey, you know, we act one way when the priests are looking, when the other people from the church are looking. But when we get home, that's the reality of things. And that's the way I'm going to live when I'm a grown up. That's what we're teaching our children, for better or for worse. It's something we need to examine ourselves on, all of us. This applies to older brothers and sisters as well. Anyone who is any kind of a role model, who has any kind of a duty of state, needs to examine themselves on the example that they're giving. So I promise just an exhortation, and we can speak much longer on the rosary, but my two main points: when we're weak, when we suffer, when we're tired, when we don't see how to go on, we go to Our Lady. Yes. Yes, for her mercy, but also for her strength. She is God's strongest creature. She is God's strongest creature. She has the strength we need, and out of that strength, she'll bring us to her Son. The second thing is we must pray that family rosary, and we must make it a priority. Everything else can take second place. Everything else will take care of itself. Everything else, probably the things that get in the way of our family rosary, it's probably unnecessary. It's probably harmful to our spiritual life and our children's. We need to make that family rosary, led by the Father, the centerpiece of our family's time at home during the day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and Holy Ghost, amen.